Let's turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 8. Planning to put Wisdom University into summer recess, probably after next week, God willing. I want to look, though, tonight at chapter 8. It's a lengthy chapter, but it's an awesome chapter of Scripture, and it's well worth reading the whole chapter, although we'll only look at a small part of it. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates leading into the city, at the entrances she cries aloud, "To you, O men, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, gain understanding. Listen, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are faultless to those who have knowledge. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have understanding and power. By me kings reign and rulers make laws that are just. By me princes govern and all nobles who rule on earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, along the paths of justice, bestowing wealth on those who love me and making their treasuries full. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works before his deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the earth or its fields or any of the dust of the world, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not ignore it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. But whoever fails to find me harms himself. All who hate me love death. Amen. May God add his blessing to that reading of his own word. Let's seek God's blessing on the preaching of his word. All-wise God, you give us an incredible insight here into the the relationship between the persons of the Godhead before the world began. We are entering, as it were, the Holy of Holies, and we pray that you would help us to do so carefully, reverently, yet also joyfully and expectantly about what we might find here that will enrich us. May your delight in yourself spill over into us, and may we be enabled to delight in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The verses we want to especially look at this evening are in Proverbs 8 and verses 30 and 31. Let's just read them again. Then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight, day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind. What's the hardest thing for people to do? What's the hardest thing for people to believe? Well, people who have no consciousness of their sin, the hardest thing they find to believe is that God wouldn't love them. Of course God loves me. Why shouldn't God love me? I deserve God to love me. But what about for those who are aware that they are sinful and have committed sins and are still committing sins? What's the hardest thing for them to believe? It's the exact opposite, isn't it? How can God love me? How can God desire me? How can God want a relationship with me? Isn't that what you often feel, believer? How can God love me? And that unbelief, that doubt, can really hamper and hinder your spiritual life, can really hold you back in a number of ways. But this passage here reveals God's love for people like us in such a way that it can truly help and advance your spiritual life. We want to dive into the deeps of this passage to discover God's love and do so in such a way that leads us to delight in God in the same way that God delights in his people. In Proverbs 1 through 7, which we've been looking at over recent weeks and months, we've been hearing two voices, wisdom and folly. And they've been competing for our attention and affection. Wisdom, that we believe is the Lord Jesus, he has been calling us away from folly and ignorance and towards wisdom and holiness. And up till now, his argument has largely been based upon what he can do for us and what he can give to us, hasn't it? We've looked a lot at the benefits and the blessings of being a Christian. Powerful arguments, a powerful apologetic for enrolling in Wisdom University. So his arguments have been about what he can do for us, what he can give to us. In chapter 8, it changes, and it moves into this argument. Pursue wisdom because of who I am. God is saying, be drawn to me, follow me, and learn from me just because of who I am. Just who God is should be enough to make us diligent students, if not straight A students, in Wisdom University. So maybe just a quick look at this chapter before we zoom in on these verses. In verses 1 to 21 and verses 32 to 36, again, we've got wisdom appealing, calling us, beckoning us. But in the middle of this chapter, from verse 22 to 26, we have wisdom's role in the creation, who wisdom is as our creator. That's in verses 22 to 26. And then wisdom's delight, not only in his creation, but in his creatures. And on the basis of that, on the basis of who he is as the creator of us and the one who delights in humanity, he's calling us and beckoning us. And we want to look especially at this section, 30 and 31, where he reveals his delight in himself and in his people. So how do we see God's love in these verses? Well, we'll see it in four ways, and the title of the sermon is Quadruple Delight. There are four delights in this passage that I hope will amaze you and bring you to awe and worship as you discover who our God really is. And I hope that who God is will be sufficiently compelling for you to say, my Lord and my God. The first delight we see here is the Father's delight in the Son. The Father's delight in the Son. If you read this chapter again, and when you read wisdom, you put in Christ's name, you'll learn so much about who Christ is. And it's little surprise, therefore, that in verse 30 we read wisdom saying, then I was the craftsman at his side. So he's been talking about how the Godhead made the world, and then he says, then, when that was happening, I was the craftsman at his side. And the first word I want you to think about is, or expression is, at his side. Or as other versions put it, I was beside him. So here's the Son of God, and he's speaking of his Father, he's speaking of the creation, and he's saying, I was right beside him in this. And so you see here two very distinct persons. There's an I and there's a him. And there's a relationship between them. They are beside, they are at one, they are right together in this, they are totally united. So there are two persons, there's relationship, and there's intimacy, there's closeness. And so we begin to see what God was like before there even was a world, and as he made the world. Second word to look at here is craftsman. It's an unusual word. It's actually a difficult word to translate, but this is as close as really we can get in the English language. It might actually put a master craftsman. It's the word used for an extremely skillful worker with his hands. Or maybe even an incredibly creative and talented artist. And so here, the Son of God is describing himself and his role in creation in terms we can really understand. Like, he was the master craftsman. He was at the top of his trade. He used his hands in a wonderfully skillful way in his designing, his imagining, his implementing, his executing of creation. I was beside him as the master craftsman. But then look at these words. I was filled with delight day after day. And it should actually be translated like this. I was daily his delight. I was daily his delight. So it's not just I was filled with delight, but I was the Father's delight. Here the Son is giving us the most incredible insight into the being of God before anything was made. Before there even was a day, he was daily his Father's delight. Before there was any other creature, the Father looked at the Son and was thrilled with what he saw. He was excited about what he saw. He enjoyed what he saw. He was amazed at what he saw. He just was filled with joy and gladness and happiness as he looked at his Son. I was daily his delight. You know, we're used to thinking about the Father's delight in the Son in his life in this world, aren't we? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. But here we're taken before time, before the world, before the incarnation, and we see the Father saying to the Son again, you're my beloved Son in you I'm well pleased. I enjoy you. I delight in you. And we cannot overstate the joy that the Father has in the Son. We can't actually find words to describe that indescribable joy. This is the best we've got. This is the highest human language possible. But it's mind-blowing here. And the love that the Father had for the Son, it wasn't a sacrificial love. It wasn't a self-denying love. It wasn't a merciful love. It was a self-satisfying love. It was a fulfilling love. It was a deserved love. This is the kind of delight that's being spoken of here. God so loved the Son. I was daily his delight. We should take some time just to meditate upon that scene. In a world where there are so many painful scenes, heartbreaking scenes, depressing scenes, here is a scene of just unparalleled joy and happiness that we need to fill our minds and our hearts with. The Father's delight in the Son. Don't you love even seeing that on a natural level? Just you love to see a dad and his son, or a dad and his daughter, just enjoying one another, being with one another, delighting in one another. But this is mind-blowingly higher. God so loved the Son. And as we meditate on that, as we imagine that, as we envisage it, and hopefully it lifts us up in awe and admiration that this is our God, we then think of this: God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. This Son he delighted in, this Son he loved, this Son that was just the joy and the rejoicing of his heart, this Son he gave for people like you and me. Gave his only Son, his delightful Son, his beloved Son. Not just to live in a sinful world, but to suffer. Not just to suffer, but to die. Not just to die, but to die a cursed death. Not just to die a cursed death, but to endure the pains of hell. And not just that, but to actually feel forsaken and abandoned by his Father. This Father that always delighted in him, that filled with delight. He's gone in his consciousness. God so loved the world that he gave this Son to such a death, to such people like you and me, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The more we see the Father's delight in the Son, the more we should see the Father's delight in sinners like you and like me, that he would give up this Son, this delight, this incredible relationship, so close, so intimate. I mean, dad's here, mother's here. What would you do to protect your child from pain? You love them so much. And here the Father gives him, he that spared not his own Son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? How can we doubt his love for us when we meditate upon this? God so loved his sons and daughters that he gave his only Son to the slaughter. The Father's delight in the Son. But is this just one way? Is this just the Father delighting in the Son? No. This passage reveals a mutual delight, a two-way delight. Again, going back to verse 30, I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight, or I was daily his delight, day after day, rejoicing always in his presence. So this wasn't just the Father having lots of delight in the Son, but the Son having equal response of delight in the Father, rejoicing always in his presence. And you know the interesting thing about that word rejoice? It's actually the word for laugh and play. We wouldn't have chosen that word. We would think that's irreverent to think of the Godhead like that. God chose that word. He inspired that word. He picked the word that depicted a little boy laughing and playing with his dad. And this is, it's the challenge of the limitations of human language, isn't it? And yet God is not afraid to risk misunderstanding here in order to get across the incredible love between the Father and the Son. That's a word for, also used in the Bible for intense celebration and jubilation. Think of that. Like, this was before there was an atom in the world. There was universal jubilation and celebration as God filled everything with his joy, with his jubilation. This incredible mutual two-way delight, a force that is just, it's beyond measurement, coming together in just the most satisfying and fulfilling and enjoyable way. He, of course, this was before his incarnation, before he was abused and bruised and battered and crucified. This was before he suffered and sorrowed in this world. This was a holy happiness. There's no happiness like holy happiness. This was an intimate happiness. It was close as can possibly be. The closer the union, the closer the communion. We know that, don't we? A marriage has a greater joy in it than just a good friend. The closer the union, the closer, the better the communion. And there was no closer union than this. And this was a great happiness because of the greatness of the persons involved. You know, humanity is so limited. We're creatures, we're finite. The amount of joy we can have in this world, even at its maximum, is not that great. Just because we are not great. But God is infinitely great. And this is infinite delight in infinite delight. Because there are infinite persons here, infinitely delighting in one another. What a scene. What a sound. I was going to say I would love to have seen that, but I would have been blown away, wouldn't I? In my present state, in your present state. But one day we will see that. And we will survive. We will live. We will enjoy it. So, banish forever from your mind the idea of God as a miserable being, as some kind of dictator who only demands and commands, who's just angry and furious all the time with all things. No, that is not the picture that the Bible reveals here. Destroy that caricature. Use the scripture to smash that to pieces. That is the devil's image of God. He knows that this is the greatest deterrent to anyone seeking God. The idea that I would want to be with someone who is utterly miserable and angry and furious with me all the time. No, I'm running. But if I can believe this, who God is, I'm running in the opposite direction. I'm running to Him. I want this. I want more of this. I want to enter into this. I want to enjoy this. This will get me through the day. This will get me through life. This will get me through the saddest times. Use this passage to enter the Holy of Holies, and you'll find the joy of joy. Well, you might say, this sounds a wee bit self-centered, does it not? Here's the Father, here's the Son. They're just taken up with one another. They have any interest in us? I thought you said this was supposed to, like, connect with us. At the moment, we're just spectating, aren't we? We're just sort of observing in awe and amazement. But that's where this verse, this passage goes next. Look at verse 31. It's like this incredible, infinite joy begins to spill over. The fountain is filling up so fast, so full, that it falls down onto this earth. Rejoicing in His whole world and delighting in mankind. It's astonishing, isn't it? It's like, on a human level, you'd think there's something wrong here. Maybe the closest we could come to it is thinking of a marriage, a wedding, and you've got the bride and you've got the bridegroom. I mean, there's lots of other people there, but they're not really that concerned. They're just eyeball to eyeball. There's nothing else in the world, is there, on that day? Glad they're there, but this is the one I want. Well, imagine if at that wedding ceremony, the bridegroom sort of looked over the bride's shoulder and started sort of just eyeballing the whole congregation and showing great interest. You think there's something wrong there. But that's sort of the scene we have here, the Father and the Son with this great joy. But it's like almost, we can't imagine that wedding joy being enough to spill over into other people's lives without losing the joy of the wedding. But God can do that. He has so much joy and gladness and pleasure and delight that there's plenty for everyone. And it fills up, it spills over. And here we read, He was rejoicing in His whole world, and it's literally the inhabited world. And what we have here is a picture of the Son looking ahead to this world filled up with people, inhabitants. And instead of disgust, there's delight. You know, I mean, we look at the world with a disgust at times, don't we? Especially maybe in these days, we're just like, what is going on? Like, can I get out of here? But the Son looks ahead. He knows exactly what this world is going to be like. He knows exactly what we are going to be like. And He says, I want that. I want to go there. I want to go and help. I want to go and save. He's He's rejoicing in his whole world and indeed delighting in mankind. There's our third delight, isn't it? The Son's delight in humanity. It goes from let us make man to let us save mankind or humanity. And again, we've got to try and rip out of our minds the idea that the Son came because he had to. No, the Son came because he wanted to. He didn't come because it was a duty. He came because it was a delight. He didn't come because he was forced into it. Well, it's the plan and I have to do it. No, he came with enthusiasm and energy and excitement and joy. There's no hesitation or reluctance on Christ's part. Think about that, believer. When you're questioning, there's no questioning on Christ's part. Or unbeliever here tonight, you don't know Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're tempted to blame God, blame Jesus. He doesn't really want me. He's not really interested in me. He's not really helping me. There is no reluctance or hesitation on Jesus' side. None. All the reluctance and all the hesitation is on your side. The Son is waiting to run. He is delighting to run into the lives of human beings, as this verse tells us. Christ saves not with reluctance, but with rejoicing. Can you think of that? The Son's delight in this world, the Son's delight in his work of saving humanity. What does that tell you about who he is? Is that not an attractive person? Is that not someone you'd like to get to know or get to know better? Then there's someone you could enjoy spending time with, meeting with, through the scriptures, through worship, through prayer, through living for him. But we said there were four delights, didn't we? A quadruple delight. And that's really that our response to this triple delight. The Father's delight in the Son's delight in the Father, the Son's delight in the world and in his people that he's coming to save. Do we just go home now? No, we don't. We have to respond to this. Why is this in this part of Scripture? It's calling us to delight in God, isn't it? As we read in our call to worship. How can we see that delight of the Father and the Son and the Son and the Father and the Son in this world and walk away cold? No. It's calling us. It's saying, delight yourselves in God and he'll give you the desire of your heart. This will fulfill you. This will satisfy you. This will occupy you. This will become an obsession with you. Delight yourself in God. Are you rejoicing in the Father? Delighting in him who gave his Son for such as we are? How do you think God responds when he sees the Son of his love, the Son of his delight, and he's given his Son to die for people like you and me, and then we just turn our back on him? We reject him. We say, I don't need him. How would you feel as a father about that? Delight yourselves in the Father, in the Father's delight. Delight yourself in the Son. This Son came from divine joys to a human jungle. He came from this place of love and joy to this place of hate and pain, so that people like you and me can go to the place of love and joy. What a Son. Is there not someone you can delight in or delight more in as you think about his delight? Delight yourself in the world, in the salvation of sinners, as the Son himself did. Have you ever actually thought, you know, we're all pursuing happiness. In one way or another, we're pursuing happiness. We're trying to be happy, aren't we? We all are. But most of us actually don't stop and think, what will make me happy? We just, like everyone else seems to be going that way, so we'll go that way too. The more I can get, the more I can do, the more I can be, then happiness will come. That's sort of the default, isn't it, of humanity? And so we hurtle along. And surprise, surprise, happiness doesn't come. Or it's very up and down. It's not consistent. Or it's fading fast, as life is fading fast. But stop and think. What would make you really happy? Believer. Is it not the salvation of sinners? The salvation of your sons, your daughters, your family, your friends, your colleagues, your neighbors? Is that not like, does that not give you a huge buzz, a huge thrill? Would that not fill you with delight? That is what it means to be God-like and Christ-like. That's what makes God happiest. He delights to save. He enjoys. He's put everything together in such a way. He's planned everything. He's sat down. He's worked it out. And this will give me supreme happiness to save these people from sin. Why not join that mission? The Apostle John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Imagine that joy. So why don't we devote ourselves to that and revolve everything in our lives around that, our child rearing, our working, everything. The salvation of souls. The salvation of souls. The salvation of souls. We're missing out on huge delight and joy if that is not like our number one aim. And especially, we might say, the salvation of your own soul. You can't take delight in someone else's salvation until you know the delight yourself. And I hope that as you listen to this tonight and you hear of God delighting in the lost, that you who may be lost yet would be drawn and allured and wooed by this God. This is a God worth knowing, worth worshiping, worth serving, worth sacrificing for, worth living for. And there is delight in this world, in this, but it's nothing compared to what's above. Those of us who have loved ones in heaven already, they are living out Proverbs 8. They're right in the middle of God's delight in God and God's delight in his people. That's heaven. That's just the whole atmosphere and air of heaven. We shouldn't pity them. We should envy them. What joy, what hope, what delight is held out for the people of God. Pursue that. Make sure you've got that. Live for that. May God's delight in himself and in sinners draw you to him, that you may delight in him and sinners too, especially in lost sinners being saved. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that those of us who are conscious of our sins sometimes find it really, really hard to believe that you can even tolerate us, And yet you do much more. You delight in your people. Persuade us of this. Assure us of this. Let us never doubt that or put a question mark over it, that we may thrive and flourish in our spiritual pilgrimage. We pray, Lord, for those who are still trying to find delights in the dirty puddle water of this world, that you would show them how much they are missing, how much is available, how much awaits, and how willing you are to give it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.